I remember when I was in FEBC, our lecturer used to describe how a person can be evaluated in three different ways. His head, his heart, and his hands. And which do you think is the most important? The head, the heart, or the hands? If I were to ask you, except Elder Chung, okay, which is the most important? The head, the heart, or the hands? So they say the head will describe the knowledge. So that you come to FEBC, you see some students, they study very hard, they do very well in their assignments, they get good grades. The head, they're very good at the head. Then the hands will describe the skill. Right? They're very good at doing duty, they're very good at administration. You ask them to organize something, they can organize very well, they have very good leadership ability. Then the heart will describe things like humility, teachability. Right? It describes the whole attitude of the person. He walks close with God, he fellowships with God. Which is the most important? Which do you think is the most important? All are important, sure. The best would definitely be all, right? But which do you think is the most important?
The heart.
The heart, okay. Why the heart?
Because everything's from the heart, right?
Yeah, everything's from the heart. Actually, that's what Reverend Timothy Toh wrote in one of his books, where he said that, you know, if he looks at a student, and this student may not be the brightest of students, but he's faithful and diligent in duties, in meeting out his responsibilities, and that describes the heart. Then he says that he thinks that this is an excellent student. I think you're right in saying that every part is important. Okay? Definitely, you must have the knowledge to teach, because if, let's say, a person has good heart, okay, he loves God's people, he's very teachable, but he has no knowledge, then he is quite dangerous. He cannot impart the truth, right? If a person has good heart, but then also no ability, no skill, okay, like in organizing things, then he also may make mess out of things. But he would not be as dangerous as a person who has, let's say, very good head, very good skill, but very bad heart. Okay? If he's proud, he's arrogant, he's good head, but he's proud and arrogant, and then he's lazy because he's very smart, that's why he can be lazy. Then that's a bad heart. Then this person can be very dangerous. That's why actually the heart is the most important, and the heart is also the hardest to develop. Right? You want to develop the head, you just study, memorize, then you have the head. Okay? Of course, it's not that easy, but relatively easier. You want a skill, you can learn through time. You learn how to organize things, you can learn administrative, you can learn how to take care of accounts. All these things you can learn through time. But the heart is something that's very hard to develop. Right, especially when a person is not teachable. If a person is really not teachable, how to develop the heart? If a person is filled with pride, how to develop the heart? That's why it's the heart that is most important, most crucial. And when you look at the Bible, you realize that for many of these characters in the Bible, God often appoints them not when they are at a point where men would think that they are ready to serve. For example, Moses. When God chose Moses to lead the children out of Egypt, it was when Moses was humbled to the dust. It was not when Moses was a prince of Egypt. But it was after Moses was kicked out of Egypt, when he was just tending to sheep, and then the Lord called him. When you think also of Peter, you know, Peter was initially very bold, very rash. He thought that he would be very faithful. He thought that he would remain with the Lord no matter what. But then the Lord had to break him. It's only after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times where he felt so unworthy, felt so miserable. And then the Lord caught him, right? Renew his calling at least three times. Lovest thou me more than this, that Peter can become an effective servant of the Lord. That's why we often see that it's where the Lord has to humble his servants, has to humble us, that we can serve the Lord. Because we must not look for people who are most efficient in doing things. Okay? Because there can be people who are very efficient, but they don't have a good heart, they don't care for people. Then what happens is that you would just brush everyone aside. You may get things done. Okay? You are very efficient, you are very effective, you can get things done, you can get results. An activity is organized well, an activity is planned well, but in the process, you hurt people, you don't care for people, you stumble others, then that's not good. That's why it's the heart that is the most important. And what we see over here is where now Isaiah the prophet, he has a true realization of himself. He sees himself and he sees himself with humility. Now verse 5 comes immediately after Isaiah saw the glory of God. Okay, so the context in verse 5 is now, when he saw the glory of God, he was so overwhelmed by it that immediately he declares, "Woe is me." He has a true sight of himself. Now look at the words that he used here. These are words of humility. Woe is me. Now the word woe here is a cry of lamentation, is a cry of grief. And it's a cry of as if nothing can be done. So it's an expression of distress. Woe, woe is me, I'm filled with distress. This is to describe how burdened he felt. Woe is me. And the reason he says is because I'm undone. Now the word undone has a sense of I'm cut off. See, when he saw the glory of God, his immediate impression was, oh, when I see how glorious God is, how can I stand before God's side? How can I remain in his presence? I'm cut off from the Lord. That's how he felt. Okay, now we know that the Lord did not cut him off because we know that the Lord will cleanse him later, but we're going to look at that in a moment. But Isaiah the prophet now feels this way. He says, I'm cut off. I'm unworthy to serve the Lord. And then he used this word, unclean, unclean. So he repeated it twice because I'm a man of unclean lips. Now this word unclean doesn't necessarily mean sinful itself per se. Okay? But it means it has the sense of to be separated from. Okay? I'm a man of unclean lips. So it has a sense of separated from. So he sees the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the purity of God. It's as if he feels that he dare not touch the things of God. I'm a man of unclean lips. And sometimes this is how preachers feel. We dare not speak the words of God because this is a really heavy responsibility. And then we wonder, how can our lips speak these things? How can our lips speak glorious things? That's why maybe the Jews, you know, for them, they don't even dare to pronounce the name of God, because they feel that the name of God is so holy that for the Jews, they often will replace the name, the covenant name of God, Jehovah. You know, when they read the scriptures, they will replace it with Adonai, Lord. Okay? So in the King James Bible, the Jehovah is the capital L-O-R-D. But for the Jews, they don't even dare to pronounce it. And so when we go to Israel also, when they pronounce the great Shema, you know the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, for the Lord our God is one Lord." They will change the name Jehovah there when they pronounce it to the name Adonai, which means Lord. Because they are filled, they fear God, and they feel that God is so great and so holy, they don't even dare to pronounce his name. And this is the sense of the holiness of God that we must have, the greatness of God. And Isaiah felt that he was separated, unclean lips. Now the lips here is where they are using one part of the body to describe the whole. Okay, so it's not just saying only his lips are unclean. Okay, but here it is, the focus may be on the lips. Okay, in what he talks, in what he speaks, he feels that it's unworthy of God. And it could be because the nature of a prophet involves speaking. Okay, but it's here used to describe also the whole person. So although the lips is used, it's what they call using a small to depict the whole. Okay, a part to depict the whole. So although he's using the lips, he's feeling that his whole person is unworthy to stand before the presence of God. But definitely for the prophet, it involves the lips. You know, what I say, what I speak, can I really bring the message of God? Can I really be a representative of God? You know, sometimes that's how I feel also. That's why the Bible also reminds us, you know, be not many masters. The masters there describes teachers in the book of James, because theirs is the greater condemnation. See, sometimes I fear that, I mean, when people don't listen to you, that's a struggle. But when people listen to you also, that's a struggle. And because sometimes they make life decisions, and very, very major life decisions based on your counsel from God's word. I remember this was, this is not what happened to me, but I remember when my relatives, together with my parents. At the time, my grandfather was very ill. And he was suffering from pneumonia, and so he was in the hospital. And they tried to use every form of treatment, and then all the treatments failed already. So he was on this breathing apparatus. Okay? And the doctor, after a few days, all the treatment failed, said that, you know, they think that they should take him out of this ventilator, you know, and then let nature take its course. And then if you know pneumonia, a person is actually practically drowning, right? He's feeling like he's drowning all the time. Okay? So he's in intense pain, and then they give him all this painkiller, and then because of the infection, it does not work. You know, the doctor thinks that if you take out the ventilator, he might die. So our family was a bit troubled. You know, is this like euthanasia? Of course, it's not euthanasia, it's different. But there was a lot of struggle, you know. Should we switch off the ventilator? Are we like also indirectly killing that person, things like that? So they actually asked Reverend Quek, you know, what do you think? And then just based on what Reverend Quek says, right, of course, based on his understanding of God's word, his counsel from God's word, they make a decision. So Reverend Quek says that, yeah, it's not mercy killing, no, it's letting nature take its natural course. Okay, so this is not where you kill a person, and that the purpose of the ventilator also, so we also talked to the doctor, is not to sustain life indefinitely, forever. The purpose of the ventilator is to keep the person alive as long as possible for treatment. And if all treatment process fails already, then it's alright to let nature take its course. So because of this, you know, they said that, then they told my parents that it's okay. So then our family decided to switch off the ventilator. Okay. But thank God, you know, in that particular case for my grandfather, even after they switched off, somehow he fought. Okay. He fought very hard, and then he actually survived. Okay. So he didn't die because of that. But we can see, you know, what struck me at that point was, wow, they are making a decision, life and death decision even, you know, based on what a pastor says. And that really weighs down very heavily on me. I'm not sure that Elder Chu feels that also. Wow, so heavy, that kind of responsibility. And sometimes we know that our ministry does not just involve life and death. It involves heaven and hell, right? The souls of men. And for you also, you may have responsibilities in a similar way. I mean, in the future, you have to realize that, God willing, if you get married and then you have parents and you have children, of course, you're not yet. Okay, for most of you, not yet. Okay, but next, soon, okay, maybe. It's also a very heavy responsibility because you're going to bring up a life, right? Your children. And so when you think about all these things that you have to carry, do you not feel that I have unclean lips? How can I speak these things? How can I carry these things? This burden is really very heavy for me. Who is worthy for these things? That's why the Apostle Paul himself also asked, right? Who is worthy for these things? Now, of course, we know that Isaiah the prophet is not a bad person. Perhaps compared to the rest of the children of Israel, he would already be maybe the most righteous. But then he still feels in the sight of God that he's someone who is so unworthy. And that's why, you know, for us, in our service, never compare. Okay, never compare with other people in service. Because if you compare with others, if let's say you compare with someone who is not so good, right? You compare with someone who is not faithful, then you may feel, oh, I'm so good. And then, of course, you compare with someone who is gifted in many ways, then you also feel like, I'm so lousy. But the point is not to compare. The point is always to look to God. And when you look to God, you'll always be humble. You will never think that, oh, I'm so good, I'm better than this person, I can do this. Because even though Isaiah may be, I believe in Judah at least, and would be one of the most righteous persons already, he still felt that he was just a man of unclean lips. He was unworthy of the Lord. And so it's unless the Lord intervenes, unless the Lord calls him, Isaiah did not dare to undertake this of his own doing. You know, so sometimes when there are people who rush into certain areas of service, who rush into certain ministries, maybe because they think that particular service or particular ministry is very prestigious, sometimes it's very foolish. Because they don't realize the responsibility and the weight that comes with it. So Isaiah first has a true sight of himself, where he is humble before the Lord. And this is the first view that we must have of ourselves, where we come in humility before the Lord. But immediately, in verse 6, Isaiah then described, okay, one of the seraphims flew, okay, so flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now Isaiah's sight did not stop there. Because if you just look at yourself and then you stop there, then that is also not right. That would be where some now begin to wallow in self-pity. There will also be some where they struggle with another error. And that is the error of when the Lord calls, when the Lord directs, and you still say, I don't want to go, I don't want to go, I cannot, I cannot, I cannot. What Isaiah saw now is where the Lord, through his messenger, a seraphim, took a live coal from the altar and cleansed Isaiah's lips. Now the altar here is significant because the altar is the place for the offering of sacrifices. And the coal here, of course, will be the coals that are placed in the altar. So this coals here is not about the coal itself, okay, but it's the instrument. The coal is the instrument for the consuming of sacrifices. The altar is the place where the sacrifices are brought. And if you understand what is the Old Testament sacrifice, what is the altar for, you realize that it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a verse that I'd like you all to look at in Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. The Bible says, we have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Okay, and then let me just read until verse 12. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So here in verse 10, the Bible says, we have an altar. Now the altar in the, okay, so the book of Hebrews, remember, is where the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to show how the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is supreme, and how the Old Testament sacrifices has been replaced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the writer of the book of Hebrews here is saying, in that we have an altar, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives us an entrance that lets us be accepted before God. And so when the prophet Isaiah here speaks of this altar, the place of sacrifice, it must point to the Lord Jesus Christ for us as Christians today. You know, what gives us this privilege of service? We feel so unworthy, we feel so inadequate, we feel like we are cut off. Who can bear this weight and this responsibility? But it is Christ who calls us. So first and foremost, this must mean that only those who are saved can serve. I mean, this cannot be taken for granted, because there are people, you know, who actually may serve in ministries, may be very active, may be very involved in many things for many years, and then only to realize later on that actually they were never truly born-again believers. Now, of course, there are a lot of practical things that this truth, okay, we can draw from practical applications. Now, in God's house, in God's church, it must be believers who serve. I mean, there are people who actually ask questions before. You know, can we invite someone to, you know, serve as a musician, for example, if this person is not a believer yet? I mean, this person professes, okay, say that I'm not a Christian, but then this person is very talented in playing the piano. You know, can we invite this person to serve as a musician, you know, in the church or in the ministry, even if we know that this person is not a believer? But this is where we need to realize that only God's people can serve God, have this privilege. Right? This privilege of serving is given to God's people. That's why, you know, we also make a very important note, right, during our offering. I'm not sure whether in Mandarin they do that, but the giving of the offering, you know, we always remind that if you're not a believer and don't understand the meaning of giving, please do not feel compelled to do so, because God's people must be the one who give to God's word. I think they do that also, right? Yeah. Because God's people must give. Of course, if an unbeliever wants to put in without us knowing, we cannot do anything. But as far as we can, as we fulfill our responsibility, we say that God's people must be the one who give to God's word. God's people must be the one to support God's word. God's people must be the one to serve. It's a very sad situation if God's people do not want to serve, and then we have to get unbelievers to serve. What does it speak of the church? What does it speak of God's people and their attitude in service? That would be a serious problem. But here, first and foremost, we must make sure that we are the children of God. People who are of Christ, people who bear the name of Christ, that serve. That's why we have an altar. But we have an altar where we are in the Lord Jesus Christ is really also a great comfort. Because we serve not in ourselves. You know, earlier when Isaiah says that I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm a man of in the midst of people of unclean lips. The unclean there describes someone who is separated. And it's true. Because as unbelievers, the Bible tells us that all our works are like filthy rags. And as unbelievers, we will be separated from God. And maybe even Isaiah at this point, he felt as if this way. But when we have an altar, we are now brought near to God. We are no longer separated from God. And our works are no longer filthy rags. They are accepted of God, especially when it is done in faithfulness, it's done out of love. It must be in Christ that we serve. And Apostle Paul speaks of how we are constrained by the love of Christ. And because we are constrained by the love of Christ, we owe this debt of love in serving one another and in serving Christ. This is a great comfort and a great privilege that we have been cleansed and purified to serve. We have an altar. And verse 7 continues, right? So we have an altar, talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now the word purge here is from where we get the word to atone. Okay? And the meaning of atonement, it means to expiate. It means to remove. And it has also the sense of the wrath of God being pacified. To satisfy the wrath of God. That's the meaning of purge. And so it's from where we get the word atonement. That means the wrath of God is satisfied. That means now when how God views us, he does not view us in anger and in wrath, but he views us in love, where he's ready to receive us, he's ready to accept us. I mean, it's very, very depressing and distressing when you try to meet people's expectations. And no matter what you do, it's never good enough. Have you ever have a kind of experience before, sometimes even amongst friends. Like everything you do is also not good enough. Everything you do is also wrong. That is so distressing. Right? You never know whether you can please this person or not. And that's how, you know, many of us, we grow up, we live, you know, and we grow up. We always try to meet people's expectations. And some children also, when they try to meet parents' expectations, then the parents always say that you're not good enough. Then worse still, they compare you with others. Oh, you know, you look at that boy. You know, why he can do this like that? How come you cannot do that? Then you look at your siblings. Oh, how come your brother can do this, but you cannot do that? Then sometimes it makes us feel terrible. It's like, why we keep doing and doing? That is never good enough. We can never appease. We can never satisfy the expectation or the requirements of a person. And then, you know, with God, of ourselves, we can never. Because God is so holy. What can we offer that is ever good enough? But now the wonderful thing is that in Christ, God is happy to receive us. All our sins have been wiped away, washed away. God is satisfied in Christ. And so every act of service in Christ, you know, the Bible says even in giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, right, that is done in Christ. That means you do it in the love of Christ. You do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. You do it because you are Christian. Anything that is done in Christ is now accepted of God, and God is happy to receive. And do you not feel happy to know that God is happy to receive it? But sometimes I see how some young children, you know, actually we can learn a lot from young children. They are naughty at times, but sometimes they also portray that kind of very sincere innocence. You know, when they do very nice colouring, then they just go and show their parents. Then all they want is to hear their parents say, "Wow, oh, very well done. Oh, very good job." And they just want to hear their parents being happy with that. They just want to hear their parents receiving what they have done. And the parents, of course, knowing the ability of the child, right, based on the age of the child and what this child is able to do now, "Oh, this is already beautiful." Of course, you compare to an artist, then maybe you say that, "What is this drawing that the child has drawn?" But the parent knows better. And the parents is now happy to receive it. You know, even during Christmas, I'm not sure whether you also bought gifts. But as children, it's very hard to buy gifts for parents. And sometimes they say, you know, how to buy gift for someone who can buy gift anything for himself. Or you know, if you're a child, you want to buy a gift for your parents, but they can buy it themselves. So why do I buy for them? That's beside the point. When you buy for them something, and then out of your sincerity, out of the expression of love, and then they're happy to receive it, don't you feel also very happy? I mean, if you give something to your parents, and then now your parents say, "Actually, you know, next time, don't waste time lah. You know, you cannot, you don't even know what is this. This is not useful, this is not helpful," or all these things. Then of course you feel very sad. But if our God is happy to receive our service because of the Lord Jesus Christ, then don't you feel very happy and very excited to want to serve the Lord? Then you know that if you are faithful, if you know you put in your best, even though you may fail at times, even though you may make mistakes at times, but in Christ, He still receives you. He still accepts what you give to Him out of a sincere heart. Don't you feel very happy? I mean, of course, this doesn't excuse our laziness, if let's say there are times that we may be lazy. This also doesn't excuse if we are not diligent enough, okay? If we are still immature, we must seek to grow. But as we seek to grow, the Lord now has touched our lips. Our iniquities are taken away. Our sins are atoned for, purged. He's happy to receive us. Wouldn't you feel so excited in service? That's why you see that when Isaiah saw himself, a true sight of self, it was a very balanced sight of self. It was not where he saw himself in his pride and his arrogance. Neither was he wallowing in self-pity. Right, there are some who are overwhelmed with the feelings of inadequacies. They keep wallowing in self-pity. I cannot. But it's where he saw himself, his own weaknesses, his own failings. But immediately, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an altar. And then he saw how he has been cleansed and purified. His sins forgiven. His sins taken away. And now, he's accepted of the Lord. And this is how we serve. Have you been serving the Lord? What is one of the reasons that may be hindering you in service? One common reason is sometimes the feelings of inadequacy. You know, when you look at the prophets in the Bible, many of them struggle often with these feelings of inadequacy. And it's good to always have this low view of self, right? Low view of self in the sense that I know in myself, I know with my own mind, I cannot do it. I know with my own strength, I will fail. You know, like Jeremiah the prophet. In fact, this was the verse that the Lord used to call me to the ministry in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, "Behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child." You know, at the time when the Lord called Jeremiah, he was no longer a child. Okay? But he still felt like a child. And in fact, it's good to feel like a child, because then you will always be humble. You will always be wanting to learn. We can never reach a point in our service or ministry where we feel that I've already accomplished this. I've already achieved this. I have nothing to learn already. But we can never reach a point in our service that's like that. You know, even those in the committee, also that's something to be mindful of. Please don't reach a point where you say that I'm the committee, you're not in the committee. You know, you learn from me, I don't learn from you. When I was serving in the English YF, this was what some of the youth actually shared before. in the past, okay, they thank God that now this is no longer an issue, but in the past there seems to be this divide, okay, between the committee and the youths, where they feel like the committees are, the members are those that are up there. And then there's like this separation, there's this gap, you know, between the committee members and then the normal, the youths. But that ought not to be the case. You know, when you look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He served and he led the disciples to serving. He washed his disciples' feet. And even this must be the same, right? It's not where we feel that we are so up there. We must have a view of self where we see the glory of the Lord. A sight of humility. It's not just that, oh, I lead them. But you also can learn from them. This is where we must have a sight of self. So you must realize who you are in Christ. But at the same time, don't also become so miserable. I'm not good enough. I cannot do this. Because there are some people who constantly struggle with that. Yes, you realize that you are not good enough, but if God calls you, He will grant you the grace. If God calls you, He will grant you the strength. He will grant you the wisdom. You must keep depending on Him. You must keep praying. But to not serve when God has given you the gift is also pride. It's false humility. If God has given you a gift to serve and you say that, no, I don't want. It's also pride. It's false humility. Because you're not acknowledging what God has given to you. You accept it humbly, and then you serve the Lord readily. I mean, if Isaiah the prophet now, the Lord has cleansed him and his lips. And maybe because of the fear of the people, he still keeps saying, I cannot speak. Then that would be a great insult to God, because God has already cleansed him and is pleased to use him. That's why the Lord told Jeremiah the prophet, say not, I'm a child. Do you feel like you are still a child in service? And maybe we are still young. So sometimes we feel like we are a child. But that's where the Lord also says, say not, I'm a child. And then the Lord told Jeremiah, I will put my words in your mouth, and whatsoever I command you, you speak. See, so actually for the Christian in our service, it's not complicated. We just do whatever the Lord calls us to do. We just take the next step where the Lord sends us. We just obey. And the Lord is pleased to use us. He has cleansed our mouth, He has cleansed our lips, so that we can speak for Him. So this morning we have really looked at two things. At first, Isaiah had a sight of the glory of God. And this is the sight that we must return to. You know, it's not a sight that only begins at the beginning point of service. It's not a sight only that we see at the beginning point of service. It's a sight that must carry us on through service. And when we are discouraged, perceive it. If we feel pride, see the glory of God. Always have a sight of the glory of God. And always have a sight of the true sight of yourself. In ourselves, yes, we see our weakness. We see our inadequacies. But immediately, we also see we have Christ who has loved us, who has died for us, who is now pleased to use us. And He also has cleansed us, enabled us, so that we can speak for Him, we can serve Him. And then when we serve, you know how exciting and how enjoyable and how happy this service will be. So then now, later in verse 8, which is what we're going to come back tomorrow to look at, the Lord then calls Isaiah with this calling. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And said I, here I am. Here am I. Send me. That's what we're going to consider tomorrow, where the Lord will give the calling of Isaiah, and where Isaiah expressed the readiness to go. And each of us will have a specific and different calling in different phases and sphere of life. Now, how God leads is going to be different. But will you be ready to go? So you must have a true sight of God, and then you must have a true sight of self. And then the Lord can call, and you can go for Him. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for this great privilege in service. When we look at thy glory and thy greatness, indeed we feel so small and so unworthy. For we know that we are just but dust, and as David says, he's also just but a worm. And O Lord, when we look at how puny man is, we do wonder, why would thou send thy only begotten Son into this world to die for us? It is because we know that thou love us. And now we also do wonder why thou art pleased to use even sinful, unworthy creatures like us to serve thee, to be thy representative, to be thy mouthpiece, to sing for thee, to worship thee. Why art thou pleased to use us? Yet we know that it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us and who has brought us unto his own. So Lord, even as we now see that we have our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been cleansed of thee, we have been purified and separated unto thee, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to be faithful in service. Help us to live a life of holiness. Help us to live a life that is separated from the world, that is worthy of the calling and the testimony that we have in serving thee. Indeed, it is a great privilege. And even as we consider the year ahead, there are many areas of ministries to serve in, and even many duties in schools and in home. We pray you help us to be faithful in all these things. O Lord, as thou hast called us to be Christians, to live for thee, help us to answer thy call. We pray that thou wilt continue to bless the rest of this retreat, even the time of discussion, which we will have later. We'll grant them a fruitful time of even crystallizing the word that we have heard. We want to commit all these things in thy hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.